to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And tonight, the title of the message is a question. What is the foundation of your home? Is it principles or is it preferences? And, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 told a parable about two foundations. And Jesus said, for those who are here today, for those who have heard my words, he said, there's two kinds of people here. There's those that will hear and not do. And there are those that were here that will do. And he said both of them are going to go through the storms, okay? But those who are going to do, their faith is not a faith of preference, it's a faith of conviction. And there's nothing that is going to sway them from obedience to my word. And there are others who, given the right amount of pressure, given the right amount of opportunity, will disregard my word and will choose to follow their own path. And of course, you know the end of the story. Those that built their house on the sand, their houses collapsed. Those that built their house on the rock stood strong. So I want us to read this passage and certainly a topical message tonight, but I do hope it'll be a help and an encouragement. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I want us to go back, and I want us to read verse 14 together. Let's read that together. Ready? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing now in the preaching of your word. And Father, I pray that each one of us, Father, would examine various areas of our life as directed by your Holy Spirit. And ask ourselves, is this a conviction or is this a preference? Father, I pray that as your children, Father, we would be men and women of principle. And Father, we would say like saints of old, I will not defile myself. I will not bow before the king's idols. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. Father, I pray that our convictions would never be based on our pride, but Father, out of a humble desire to please you in all things. Father, I pray that you would help me. Father, I pray that you would humble my heart. And Father, that nothing in this message would be preached of pride, but Father, that as your servant speaking your word, your Spirit would use the truth to encourage the hearts of your people. Father, I pray that the Word of God would be heard, that Jesus Christ would be magnified, and that His love would be felt. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's no secret that as a society, our country is crumbling. You know, as the rest of the world watches America's demise, I think with a little bit of glee and morbid fascination. But why has our country come to this place? Why is our country falling apart? Why are we at this place of moral corruption? So many turning a blind eye to the evils, or even actively encouraging and soliciting the wickedness that is prevailing. Others wringing their hands, not knowing what's wrong or what to do about it. And this hasn't just affected the culture at large; it's also affected the church. You know, the church of Jesus Christ in America has by and large lost its influence in society. You know, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But if the salt hath lost its savor, you see, as the church, the church has lost its savor, and as Jesus predicted, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You know, we live in a country that, by and large, the majority calls themselves Christians. 73% of Americans still identify themselves as Christians. And yet, as a country, we spend $100 billion a year on porn. As a country, $150 billion on street drugs. As a country, $250 billion on alcohol. That's almost $1,000 per person. So for every $1,000 you didn't spend on alcohol, somebody else spent $1,000 more. You know, there's only one answer for this question. See, Christians are living as a people of preference instead of a people of conviction. Christians, yes, they have their beliefs, but they have no convictions. They hear the word, but they don't obey the word. See, Paul instructs Timothy here, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." See, a preference is just that. It is something preferred, a desire based on a like or a dislike. And a conviction is something wholly different. A conviction are principles that I am committed to, principles that you as a Christian are committed to, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the storms, as Jesus said, regardless of the floods. The wind came and the storms beat upon that house. The wind beat upon that house and it stood strong. You see, regardless of the circumstances. You see, here Paul in our text is admonishing young Timothy, continue. Timothy, you've got to continue. There are some things that are non-negotiable. As a Christian, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you feel like it or not, whether or not the culture is agreeable, you must continue. It's not, well, if it's not too difficult, if it's not too much trouble. You know, in this passage, he goes through the trouble that Timothy is going to face. You know, he begins the chapter, "And this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." And he goes on, and in the face of persecution, as he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Understand, when you plant your flag and you say, "This is what the Word of God says, and this is what I believe," be ready to take some heat for that. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, he says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." And in the face of growing evil, Timothy, there must be some things that you believe and that you practice no matter what. You know, I'm so thankful for the Pauls I had in my life. The Pauls that spoke to me like this over the years. And, you know, men, preachers, men of God who had a backbone of steel. Men that believed some things. Men who didn't change what they believed. You know, they went on to glory. I think recently Dr. Clarence Sexton of Temple Baptist and Crown College went home to be with the Lord. And I thank God for his influence. Man of principle, man of vision, a man with a heart of compassion, and yet he never allowed his compassion to cause him to waver from the truth. Listen, if you have convictions, it will not change, no matter what. There's no circumstance, there's no situation, there's no right amount of pressure from the right persons that will be brought against you that will cause you to capitulate. See, without conviction, we're just noodles. You see, it is biblical conviction that makes us strong. It is biblical conviction that makes us pillars. You know, Paul used that word to describe the church in his previous epistle. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he refers to the church as the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the noodles of the truth. No, that's not what he said. The pillars of the truth. You see, right now, this last week and this coming week, the second largest denomination in America, the United Methodist Church, is meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the plan and purpose in this meeting is to cast off, to tear down fences, to cast off safety nets that previous generations have put in place so that they can have their transgender clergy, so they can perform homosexual unions without violating church polity. You see, understand that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, in our culture, all of this political correctness and all of this tolerance has one purpose, and that is to destroy conviction. You know, to live and exist in our society, you have to duck and keep your head down, and you have to say the right things at the right moment and give the right nods and zip your lip at the right times. And the buzzword of our culture today is tolerance. Now, the problem is that tolerance doesn't mean tolerance. Tolerance, as it is repeated in our culture, does not mean tolerance. It sounds like a great word. You know, and I believe Jesus was tolerant. You know, he showed respect to people that didn't believe in him. But the word today means something else. It means not only respect the other person's beliefs, but you must consider them to be equally true, to be equally valid. And this preaching of tolerance to young people in government schools and in society at large, it has permeated our society. And now we have government organizations and major corporations who hire their own preachers and teachers to herald their gospel. And its purpose is to destroy conviction, to destroy the convictions of those who believe something. You know, you can't believe anything. You just have to be quiet. You're not even allowed to speak unless you believe in their false religion. We need to have conviction. And I want to give us tonight just a few convictions that we must possess. Convictions that must be the foundation of our homes. First of all, every member needs to be a part of God's covenant family. Every single person in your family needs to be born again. Yeah, Jesus said it. Ye must be born again. Now, let me amplify that a little bit. And what that means is that kids, you're not going to grow up and date and marry an unsaved person. It doesn't matter how cute she is or what a hunk he is. If he's not saved. And listen, if you're not going to marry an unsaved person, you have no business dating an unsaved person. You see, how foolish, how absolutely foolish for Christian parents to let their children fawn over lost people, worship the idols of our culture and of this world who know not the Lord. You know, Christian, you know, 73% of Americans identify as Christians, and Christian girls by the tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, flock to Taylor Swift concerts and as she mocks their very faith. mocks the Word of God and what we believe. And listen, if every single person needs to be a part of God's covenant family, that means they don't just profess to be a part of God's family, they live it. There needs to be evidence of their faith. They need to love God. They need to read their Bible. They need to be mortifying the flesh and mortifying their pride. And listen, it's not that any one of us is perfect. We all have a long way to go. And I have yet to and never will in this flesh live up to my calling as a child of God. But I want to ask you, how do they act when they mess up? Do they just excuse it? Do they just justify their sin? You see, this idea that the Christian life, it's a big put on. It's something you do on Sunday. Yeah, you gotta go to church and Bible study a little bit and kind of learn the lingo and learn your lines and go to church and play the part and be an actor and go through the motions. Oh, listen, my friend, the faith must be real. Every member of our home, every member of our family needs to be a part of God's family. Another conviction for our homes is marriage is a God-ordained covenant. See, we have to come back to believing what the Bible says about marriage. Marriage is one man and one woman entering into a covenant before God that is sealed by God Himself. Do you believe that? See, Jesus said, "What therefore God hath joined together." Doesn't say what the justice of the peace has joined together or what the minister hath joined together. No, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You see, marriage is not a social construct. It's not an oppressive patriarchal institution. It is the God-ordained building block of society. Now, as such, intimacy is to be blessed only within the bounds of a covenant marriage. I didn't get enough amens right there. Let me say that again. Intimacy is only blessed within the bounds of a covenant marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, do you know it? Can you say it with me? God will judge. God will judge. See, living together is not an option. You know, you don't get to test drive the relationship to see if it works. Well, Pastor, how are we going to know if we're compatible? Listen, the struggles by those who test drive the marriage and the couples who split up are far, far worse than those who believe that marriage is a covenant before God. You see, marriage is a step of faith. You pray about it. You fast about it if necessary. You seek God's will. You get counsel and you take that step of faith. You see, and any kind of intimacy outside the bounds of marriage is a sin. It's a sin against your partner, the person you sinned with. The Bible says it's a sin against yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's a sin against them. It's a sin against yourself. First and foremost, it's a sin against God Almighty. You see, marriage is a God-ordained covenant. We need to have a conviction. We need to be another principle that we must live and die by. Is that our home is to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Not money-centered. Money's the god of our culture. And it's all about money. And yes, God uses that money to provide the things that you need. But understand, Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. You cannot have a Christ-centered home and be all about the money. Money's a trap. Paul warned Timothy in his previous epistle. It is a snare. It will kill you. It will destroy you. The home is to be Christ-centered, not religious-centered. You know, it's not about various expressions of worship and rituals. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not about looking part and acting the part and making sure we fit in certain scenarios. No. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, your home is not to be family-centered. The Christian home is not to be family-centered. It is to be Christ-centered. You know, I've had people over the years, dozens and dozens of families tell me that they cannot come to church and worship on the Lord's Day because they're spending time together as a family. Well, here's a novel idea. What about worshiping together as a family? What about singing together? You know, I love the singing tonight and to hear those children's voices as they sing out, great is thy. You know, how about singing together? How about hearing the preaching of the Word of God together? How about talking on the way home about what we learned and how we can apply it? You see, the home is to be Christ-centered, and we must have conviction about that. And all the fads and trends of this world will not change what we believe, that Christ is the center of our home. A surprising number of homeschool families who lose their children. It's surprising to me, but because the home is not Christ-centered. Maybe family-centered, maybe rules-centered, maybe discipline-centered, but not Christ-centered. Listen, if the home is Christ-centered, then worshiping Christ is the greatest activity. If the home is Christ-centered, then speaking of Christ and speaking of His Word is the noblest conversation. If the home is Christ-centered, then His Word becomes the foundation for everything that we do. Listen, it's not dad-centered and dad's work-centered. It's not mom-centered and mom's mood-centered. It's not kids-centered and entertainment-centered. Listen, my friend, the entertainment, this idea that we've got to put screens in front of our kids and entertain their minds 24/7 and every moment of every day, they've got to have something to do. And not a week goes by that I don't talk and try to help someone who's dealing with damage that's been caused by electronic devices, usually smartphones. You know, the reason a parent gives their kid a smartphone is because they're not willing to put in the work, and it's the way they get their kid to leave them alone so they can be on their phone and send their kids off to their room. And Proverbs says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You see, kids need to learn discipline. You know, so many of the problems in our culture can be summed up with one word. Entitlement. You know, I tell my kids, you need to learn what no means. You need to learn what no means. They think that no means not now, or no means I'll just have to get it myself, or no means I'll just have to figure another way around so I can get what I want. No. No means not. See, the home is not child-centered. It's not kid-centered. The home is to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must be a conviction for our homes. Let me say this next. Another conviction that we must have is children are a blessing from God. Children are a blessing from God. Psalm 127 verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Our culture hates children. Hates children. I watched a clip of a talk show host, liberal talk show host, admit for everyone who supports the pro-choice movement that abortion is murder. You know, he said this in his monologue. I scold the left when they say, oh, you know what? You, speaking of conservatives, you just hate women. They don't hate women. They just made that up. They think it's murder. And it kind of is. It's just I'm okay with that. I mean, after all, there's 8 billion people in the world. I'm sorry, we won't miss you. That's my position on that. You see, this world, this culture, openly admitting and despising what God says is His blessing, His heritage. You know, our adoption story connects us with others who are interested in adoption. We've had a few over the years that have made me quite uncomfortable. You know, a young couple wants to adopt because, well, they want kids, but she doesn't want to do that to her body. You know, breeding dogs and selling puppies. We've sold to couples, you know, that they're 30-somethings and childless. And I think as they're purchasing that dog, they're purchasing what is going to be the way that she takes out her mothering instincts. You know, listen, as a culture, our culture hates kids and children. You know, we've been sold this idea that children are more trouble than they're worth. And are children trouble? Yes, but they're of infinite worth, so they're not more trouble than they're worth. And just the thought that God's greatest plan and purpose for me was not just me and what I was going to do, but it would be something He would do through my children just drives me on every day. To think that God could use them. You know, Psalm 127, I shared with you verse 3, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You know, the great prophet Isaiah said, and they that shall be of thee, not you, your children shall build the old waste places. You know, God's going to fulfill His plans and His purposes, not with you, but through your children. Oh, the promise that we have in our children and heritage that is given to us by God. Children are a blessing from God. Let me say this next. Another conviction that we must have is that the kingdom of God is the church of Jesus Christ and not the home. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the, you know it, say it, assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And listen, as important as family devotions is not church. Family devotions is not church any more than your personal devotions are church. The word church itself means assembly. The called out assembly. And now here's what happens. You know, people go to church and they get their feelings hurt. You know, we got to preach a little bit about that this morning. You know, what to do, okay? People go to church, they get their feelings hurt, or they don't want to submit themselves to the body of Christ. And so they get a new epiphany. They can sit in their on their couch in their pajamas on Sunday and call it church. You see, Zechariah the prophet said, I was wounded in the house of my friends. You know, that's what we preached a little bit about this morning. You know, Christians will hurt you. A brother in Christ will not be walking in the Spirit as he's been commanded. And yes, he's in the wrong. Yes, he's in the flesh, but he's offended you. And so what do? Do you withdraw from the church of Jesus Christ? You see, what will it take for you to leave? If it was God that led you here, if it was God that placed you in this body, and you have covenanted together with this church, I want to ask you, if God put you here, what will it take for you to leave? See, the kingdom of God is the church of Jesus Christ. You know, another conviction we must have, well, I've got to hurry. As Christians, we are to live holy. As Christians, we are to be holy. That means it's not something we do on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. And Sunday night from 6 to 7. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which is called hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And I want to remind us again that word conversation does not refer to dialogue. It has to do with the way that you live each and every day, the way you conduct yourself at work and at the gym and at home and everywhere else life takes you. You are to be holy in all manner of conversation because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, as Christians, we are holy. We are set apart. You see, but being set apart means we are set apart. Sanctified and separated are not one and the same. We are set apart for Christ, not just separated from this world. You know, the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he promises that blessing, I will be your, you will be my sons and daughters. But listen, there is a difference between being separated and being sanctified. Muslims are separated. They've got their own stores, their own places of worship, their own clothing styles, You can be separated without being sanctified. We are set apart for God. As Christians, we're not following after this world. We're not chasing after this world. So many parents there that they're bending over backwards to try to make sure that their little Johnny and their little Susie are accepted and loved by the kids at the public school and kids on the sports team and neighborhood kids. And yes, those kids become a friend to this world. But what does the Bible say about being a friend to this world? James chapter 4, verse 4. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, as Christians, we're not to love the world. That needs to be a conviction. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. As a Christian, you're not to love the clothing of this world, and the entertainment of this world, and the movies of this world, and the music of this world, and the video games of this world. And I'm not saying that all of that in and of itself is sinful, but it is grasping for your heart. It is grasping for the heart of your children. And as a child of God, a Christian is not to love the world. You need to have a conviction that Christians are to be men and women of integrity. Your children are to have integrity. You know, let me ask you, what little Johnny get in trouble more for? Breaking a window? Or telling a lie? Getting into a fight? Or deceiving you? You see, we're to be convictions. We need to be men and women of conviction. We need to have convictions on gender roles in the home and in the church. And we need to have convictions about showing respect to our elders and honoring our parents. And listen, that command, honor thy father and thy mother, that wasn't just written to little tykes between the ages of 0 and 17. That is for every single child of God. Honor your father and your mother. You need to have biblical convictions about hard work and character. We live in a culture where 8 out of 10 able-bodied men don't work, don't have a job. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. We must have convictions about honesty. Listen, you and I must be men and women of conviction. Conviction. See, I want to take the last few moments and explain a little bit of why. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. It's a really, really neat story. We need to have convictions. And the question tonight is, what is the foundation of my home? Is it preferences or is it convictions? See, okay, for a parent to say, I have a conviction about Christian education. And for the first 10 years of school, their child is sent to a Christian school to the tune of tens of thousands of dollars. And then their child graduates from a public high school. That wasn't a conviction. It was a preference, but it wasn't a conviction because it changed. Under the right circumstances, it changed. See, preferences will not pass down to your children. If your faith is seen by your children as preferences, they know that this is what mom and dad want, but given the right circumstances, telling the truth. Mom and dad want us to tell the truth, but I've heard mom and dad lie a few times. Given the right circumstances. See, preferences will not pass down to your children, but convictions will. I want us to read a little bit about this. God told the prophet Jeremiah to use this as an object lesson for his people. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 35, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. I'm going to stop reading right there. Keep your Bibles open, though. Did you catch the story as we read through it? God told Jeremiah to do this. God told Jeremiah to bring in these Rechabites and to offer them wine in the temple. And to give them this opportunity so that the priests and the men of Israel would hear their response. The Lord, of course, makes application. Let's jump down to verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandments. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. You see, some 200 years, Bible scholars tell us, have taken place between the time that Rechab and his son Jonadab commanded his sons not to drink wine. And for 200 years, they have been faithful. This was a conviction that had been instilled in them. And they grew up and they would not do it. When brought to the temple, when offered wine by the prophet of God, they said, no, we will drink no wine. And of course, the application is clear. God says, now listen, you ought to take note from that. They listened to their father, but you won't listen to me. as my people. I've sent prophets and they've proclaimed to you the word of God, and you will not turn from your idols and serve me and serve me only. But this was a conviction. You and your sons will not drink wine forever. And these sons received this conviction from their fathers and passed it on to their children and to the next generation and to the next generation. You see, preferences will not pass down to your children. Convictions will. And by the way, there was a special blessing. I do want to point that out. Last verse of the chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. God was so pleased with these men because they were men of principle. They were men of conviction. God said, I'm going to bless that. See, preferences will not pass down to your children. They may pass down to your children. Preferences, likes, dislikes, the way you would prefer things. My dad loves coffee. And as a kid, my dad's coffee habit annoyed me and all my brothers. You know, every time we went somewhere, we had to stop so Dad could run in and get a cup of coffee. And he drank it black, so, you know, he found no enjoyment in sipping it and enjoying that. It was bitter tasting. It was gross. No, it's no secret I like coffee. My dad's preference eventually reached me. But I have three brothers. And I have three brothers who still, to this day, hate coffee. Sometimes the preferences, what's the point? Sometimes preferences pass down, sometimes they don't. See, your likes and dislikes won't pass on to your children. If they prefer it too, they'll continue. But if they find something that they like better, they'll cast your preferences aside and choose their preference. See, my dad had a conviction about being faithful to his wife, about being faithful to the church, about serving in ministry, and week in, week out, driving a bus and volunteering to turn wrenches and keep those buses rolling. And those convictions he passed on to his sons. Today, there were 43 rooks and spouses in church somewhere because of one man's conviction. See, Paul here in our text alludes to this idea that the convictions were instilled in him when he was but a child. Verse 14, but continue thou. Timothy, you've got to continue. In the face of, this isn't something we just do because it's convenient or because it works out. No, in the face of persecution, as the evil grows worse and worse, you continue. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And it goes on, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. What a wonderful passage. See, Paul references Timothy's foundation. As a Jewish boy growing up in the city of Lystra, he was able to be taught. And Lystra is about 400 miles from the legalism of Jerusalem. And he was taught the Word of God. And he was taught right from wrong. And it became a conviction. Obeying the Word of God and doing what was right was a conviction for him. And Paul tells Timothy, listen, you continue. You received that foundation as a child. And you, to this day, you have continued. And you continue on in the face of evil, in the face of obstacles, in the face of persecution. Oh, listen, a faith of convenience will not, a faith of preference, a faith of convenience will not pass on to your children. Biblical convictions will. 20 or 30 years, when they've grown, the dust settles, the ones who will be standing are men and women of conviction. Oh, may you build our home on the foundation of the principles of the Word of God. God, help us to be men and women of conviction. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.